Welcome to another inspirational message from Gateway Life Church. We're so glad you've joined us and trust that this podcast will be a blessing to you.
I see a church where the vision and the mission are clear, consistent, contagious, and progressive. I see a church that is Bible-based, Christ-centered, kingdom-minded, making disciples, and Holy Spirit empowered. A church that loves God by loving people and serves God by serving people. I see a church that is generously living and giving and is built on the sacrifices of many and not just a few. A church that counts the cost, pays the price, and preaches its best messages through what we do and not just by what we say. I see a church that becomes a growing spiritual family, a church where transformation not only comes to their generation, but positively alters the course of the generations to come.
And so there must be a change in your life. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. The child of God, a change has taken place. Oh, give your life to Jesus Christ and let him live in you and be a shining witness for Christ. Become salt in your community. Become a light in your community. Let the people know where you stand for Christ. The Bible teaches that the church is like a vine with its many branches. It's like living stones built together, members of the body of Christ all knit together.
I also want to welcome you to part six in our current series entitled My Heart, My House. And most of you would have noticed that as you, step out of your car and begin to make your way into the entrance of the auditorium, that there are three flags out the front that are on the wall, and there's a statement on the flags which says, "Welcome home." And what I want to say about that is that it's not just a sign, it's not just a statement, but it's a reminder and a reflection of the welcoming heart and nature of God's love, which is for all people. That's why we have the statement, "Welcome home." You know, everyone has a natural house, and everyone has that place that they call their natural home. But you know what? God has set up the church so that we too would find a spiritual home. Everyone needs a spiritual home. And today I'm going to be sharing from three passages of Scripture about the welcoming nature and heart of God so that we can also remember to always welcome others. And then we're going to close with a great story, an inspiring story, which again just reflects the open arms and welcoming nature of God. So before I share today, we're going to get a great My Heart, My House story from a great vision carrier of this house, and I refer to Kate Polkinghorne. So let's give her a big hand as she comes. Hello, Kate.
Good morning.
Karibu. Amen.
Amen. Okay. Thank you for asking me to share about this, because I do love my church, and so it's a privilege to talk about Gateway and my heart for the house. So just a quick little bit of context for those of you who don't know me. I don't come from a faith family heritage. My family were not Christians. And so can I just encourage you, I guess, if your family are not Christians, then you are not the only Christian in your family. You are the first. It's a different mind shift. You are the first. Okay, but I did go to church when I was younger. It was the thing when I was at primary school. You would go and stay Saturday night with a friend. And two of my best friends in primary school, their families had a faith heritage. And so for them, going to church on Sunday was part of what they did as a family. So for quite a lot of my primary school years, I went to a Catholic church some Sunday mornings when I stayed with my friend Jackie, and I went to the Lutheran church some Sunday mornings when I stayed at my friend Bev's place. And so that was kind of interesting. But for me as a kid, what I picked up from that was that you went to church, there was stuff you learned. You learned how to recite it so you could get a sticker in your book. And if you got enough stickers in your book as you got a bit older, you were allowed to do other stuff in the church, like go forward and get communion and shake the priest's hand and cross yourself with holy water and stuff like that. So you had to learn your stuff out of your little catechism, and some of it is still in my head. And, you know, the blessing of that is that there was truth in those things. You know, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and of earth, of all things visible and invisible. Yeah, that stuff is still in my head, and it was truth, and I can go back to it now with a different perspective. Because later when I came to faith, when I came to believe, I realised that I don't go to church, I am the church with you. We are the church. And so although we come to this building and I still call it church, I don't have a hang-up about calling, you know, the building church. I know some people talk about it as a hall or a meeting place or a, you know, and they don't want to call this building the church. That's okay, you know, and that's fine. But the core of it is that we are the church. And so Christ calls the church his body, and he says that he is the head of that body. And so as we come together to be the church, to do church together, we are coming together under the lordship and under the headship of Christ. And there is such power in that when we come together, because each of us individually as Christians, we carry the presence of Christ with us into our world. We carry the Spirit of Christ within us into the world. But when we come together, there is such power in that. There is such power in saying together, we are the body, in singing together that we are the body. And we come together because you can do things that I can't do. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about the body of Christ, and that some people are hands and some people are feet, and, you know, some people might be a little thumb and some people might be a leg. And just as in the natural, the body works together with our brains kind of coordinating everything. In the spiritual, we work together with Christ, the head, coordinating everything. And there is such power in that, and there is such connectedness in that. And, you know, Teagues has spoken about, pardon me, you know, her connection of faith and legacy, you know, by being connected through her natural family, but being connected as a spiritual family. So as you are here this morning, can I just remind you that, yes, you've come to church, but you are the church. You are the body of Christ, and you carry Christ within you when you go out into the world. So we come here, we get fed, we get encouraged, we get taught, we get built up, people speak into our lives, we have an opportunity to use our gifting, so we are built up and encouraged, and then we go out the door and we are still the church. Yeah. We are still the church. We are the church to a dying world. We are the church to a world that needs to know that God loves them. We are the church Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. And so what we learn here gets taken out there. What we're empowered with and equipped with gets taken out there. And yes, we want to bring people in here, but we also want to minister to people as we are the church out there. And so that means that it's not the job of the person on the platform to be the church. It's not just Pastor Jace's, you know, job to speak words of life over people. It's not just Josh's job to lead us into worship. It's not just Sharon's job to speak into the life of the kids. It's our responsibility. It's our privilege. It is our privilege to be the church. And that doesn't mean that you all have to do everything. And I want to make it very clear, because I'm the person who puts the rosters together, and so I would love to be overrun with people wanting to do stuff in the church. I would love it. It would make Roster Tuesdays, you know, so much easier. But it's about so much more than that. It's not about just everybody having a little job to do on Sunday. It's about you being the church and listening to Christ as your head, saying, Lord, what do you want me to do for you in this season? And more than that, who do you want me to be? What do you want your church to look like? And whether you can serve on kids' church or in the kitchen or on the door, all of us can show love to someone. All of us can be praying during the week for someone. All of us can be sowing in. All of us can be welcoming to someone. All of us can smile at a child while you are here in this building. All of us can pray for our senior pastors each week. All of us can be the church. So it's not just about what you do, but about who you are and who you are becoming. All of us can be kind, all of us can be loving, all of us can be generous, because we are the church and Christ is our head. And so as you come on a Sunday, I pray that you will not just think I'm coming to church, but that you will remember that you are coming to connect with the rest of the church, because you are the church. So I love the church dearly. I love my church family. I've done lots of different seasons in church. I've sat in church as a single mum for a lot of years. I've sat in church with my grandchildren on my laps. I've sat in church on my own. Now I get to sit in church with a husband, and that's a whole new season, a wonderful season. And, you know, can I just encourage you that no matter what season you're in, you know, I've done seasons where I've, you know, been a kids' church leader and a youth leader and been on our worship team and been on our service team and been on our kitchen teams, not just in this church but in other churches as well. Wherever I was planted, I have served in very different roles. But in all of those things, it's not just been about what I do, but understanding who I am and who my brothers and sisters are in Christ. So enjoy this season as you are the church. Talk to your head. Talk to Christ about where he wants you to be within the body. But remember too that that you are his. You are his body, you are his bride. And as we've celebrated this morning, he gave his life for you so that you can be connected to him. So I pray that you will not only feel at home here in this building, but that you will feel connected as a body to Christ, who is our head. Bless you, church.
That was really sweet. Thank you, Kate. Wow. Well done. And if you'd like to know more about how you can love and serve here at Gateway, see Kate, and she can help you take the next step. Well, I want to talk about just from three passages of Scripture, just when it comes to the welcoming nature and open heart of God. You know, quite often I get asked, how did you get into ministry? Like, was there a neon sign that said, you are going to go into ministry and things like that. Well, there wasn't, and not at all. And I haven't got time to go into all of my story today, but I want to very, very quickly talk about why I do what I do. Because I wasn't always the way that I am. You know, I grew up in a Lebanese culture. I'm 70% Syrian, about 20-25% English, and I'm a bits of this and a bits of that. So I grew up very confused, as you can see. But I was a very self-centered, introverted kind of person. But you know, for those of you who kind of know me, you would think to yourself, man, you're not like that now. What happened? What changed? Well, I want to share with you the first scripture today, which reflects the welcoming nature of God. And in Romans chapter 15, verse 7, we read, it says, therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. It was that changed my life. Kate was talking about, you know, growing up in a traditional kind of a church. I grew up in a Catholic church, so I was feeling forever guilty about everything. And I just thought that God was always angry. My image of God was that he was angry. I would go into, you know, these services and I would see statues that were really, really high, like halfway up the wall, the cathedral wall, and I would look up at them during the service because I was kind of feeling a bit bored with the service, to be honest. I would look up at these statues only to look at these things looking at me with a big, like, pointy finger and not looking real happy at all. And I just had this image of God that he was forever cranky. And so when I came into a similar church environment like this, the first time I came into an environment like this, I'm thinking, okay, wow. I was not expecting this. People actually seem happy to be here. They're actually, you know, welcoming one another. It seems very authentic. And I'm thinking, okay, this is different. And it also seems like, I thought to myself, that these people genuinely know God. And I thought to myself, man, I think I've been missing out. Anyway, as the weeks go on, as I'm attending this little church, there is what's called an altar call, which is given at the end of the service. That's the opportunity for people to respond to Jesus and to ask God for forgiveness. We're going to give that opportunity today. And so in this particular, on this particular day, which was June 18, 1989, I came forward. I was so nervous because I just thought to myself, God, he's cranky. He's not going to receive me. I know that I need to get my life right. I know that I've done bad things, things that I'm ashamed of, things that I'm not proud of. And I know that my sins are piled up to heaven. So I'm coming to God kind of a bit like this. Very, very, you know, not really sure about what I'm doing. My head is telling me, sit down or run out of here. But my heart is saying, go. And so as I go, I come to the front, and it was Trina's brother, actually, Scott. He came and he prayed for me. Well, first of all, he said, what do you want, you know, prayer for? And I said, I want to receive Jesus. And so I prayed a prayer after him. Now, I'm expecting God to reject me, but what I felt in that moment was the turning point of my life that has changed me forever. Because what I felt in that moment was the loving and warm embrace of God through the Holy Spirit. It was like a great sense. It's like I heard, welcome back, welcome home. Jesus welcomed me into his kingdom. And most of you know the story. I didn't know what to do after service. I didn't know how to process what I just encountered. So I went outside. I went into the toilet cubicles because I was embarrassed. I didn't know what to do. I actually got on my knees, which is something I don't do a lot, I hadn't done a lot of. And I said, God, what you've just done for me is what I want to do for others for the rest of my life. That was the day that I went into ministry. That was the day. Therefore, welcome one another just as Christ has welcomed you. That's why I do what I do. You know, sometimes people can find it really challenging to welcome others, you know, who seem different to themselves based on their own cultural preferences or expectations, from the perspective of that someone else just might not seem to be your type. We can judge people so quickly, so easily, without even thinking about it. It's like, I'm not going to go and talk to that person because they don't either seem like my type. or they seem so professional or so good and they smell so good, I just feel intimidated to go and want to talk with them. But Jesus told a parable in Matthew chapter 13, verse 47, called the parable of the dragnet, to describe what God's kingdom is like. And we read there, Jesus speaking, he said, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet. See, he wants people, he wants his hearers to understand what the kingdom of what the kingdom is like. It's like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. Yay! We should give God a hand of thanks right there. Yay! I'm so glad. I'm so glad that God goes fishing for people of every kind. The fact that he does so reveals that he doesn't want anyone to miss out, which also says that our God is an all-inclusive God. And, you know, while Jesus lived on the earth, Jesus welcomed everyone and anyone into his presence, and so should we. Can you remember the first time you came to Gateway? Can you remember the first time you've come into a new environment? And it's like, I want to go, but I'm not really sure. It could even happen today, even if you've been a part of Gateway for some time. You see someone new, and it's like, oh, I want to go and say hello to them, but I'm not sure because I really want them to, you know, like me and things like that, whatever. But at the end of the day, we got to go and greet people with an open heart, with an open hand, because that's exactly what God has done for us. And as we talk about, you know, my heart, my house, the house of God ought to be a welcoming house. Is it not true? Number two, and probably one of the best known passages for welcoming and blessing others, especially strangers, is found in Matthew chapter 25, verses 35 and 36. And we read, this is Jesus speaking. He said, "For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger. You didn't even know me, and yet you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Jesus is actually referring to himself here, okay? When it comes to, as we do that for one another, it's like we're doing it for Jesus. I haven't got time to go into the whole story right now. But not only did Jesus welcome the crowds, he did something for them. How often did Jesus, you know, gather a big crowd? And it's like he must have been Italian or something. He said, "The people, they've been sitting here for so long, they must mange, they must eat, they must eat." And then he would perform a miracle to multiply the loaves and the fishes. He not only welcomed the crowds, but he looked to do something for them. He fed them, he healed them, he encouraged them, and he blessed them. And I want to encourage you, think about doing something for someone. If you want to be blessed, then go and bless. Jesus also said, it is better, underline the word, better. It is better to give than to receive. I would encourage you to look for an opportunity to do something for someone anywhere. It could be here, it could be in the supermarket, it could be wherever you find yourself. And remember also to consider going through your wardrobe, maybe look at minimalizing, get into the minimalist movement and minimalize some stuff and bring it here because we've got plenty of needs. Number three, in Samuel chapter 25, verse 6, we read, and I love this. This will help you to have more of an open heart and when it comes to welcoming others. 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 6, "And you shall welcome them. Peace to you, and peace be to your house, and peace be to all that you do." Peace. You know, this is one of the simplest and yet easiest ways to ensure that you always have a welcoming spirit toward others. So when you meet someone for the first time, It's not like you're looking for them to give something to you. You've come to give something to them. You can apply this in the church life, in your school life, in your social life, in business life. Come with the expectation to give peace. You see, when you concentrate and think about peace and giving peace when it comes to what you say and what you do, let me just say that that will be felt. When you come with the expectation to bring peace. As it's already been stated, I grew up in a Catholic church, and there was nothing that I really liked about that. But that was a part of my journey as well. But there was just my favorite part of the service. Have you got a favorite part of the service? My favorite part of the service was when we were all asked to stand and to go and greet one another, saying, "Peace be with you." Do you remember that? If you've been a part, I loved that part of the service because I got to engage, I got to do something, and it was always a great blessing. It's very, very fond, very, very, it's a fond memory of mine. So I don't want to make anyone feel uncomfortable. What I want you to do right now is just, why don't you just stand? Come on, let's all stand. Let's all stand. And what I'm going to get you to do is just go and shake hands with someone and say, "Peace be with you." So why don't you go and do that right now? Just go and say, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." Why don't you go and just shake as many hands as you can. Share the love. Share the peace. And peace be with you, Kate.
Also with you.
Amen. Amen. I love it. I love it. Just go and say, make sure that, yes, peace be with you. And to those listening to this podcast, peace be with you. Peace be with you, Rick. Peace be with you, Fiona. Peace be with you, Mark. Peace be with you, Kate. Peace be with you, brothers and sisters. Peace be with you. Woo! Yes. Peace. All right, you peacemakers. You can be seated. Now, I could be wrong, but I just reckon that took the atmosphere to the next level. And I guarantee that you're feeling good. You don't know why. You don't know why, but you're feeling good. That's because you took what God had given you and you gave it away. Can you see the transaction, the blessing in giving what you have away? Now, there's so much more of that in front of you if you only just step out and just look to have that welcoming heart. This is Deb Walters.
Hi.
Hello,
hi.
Deb.
Hi.
You and your husband, Pete and Holly, are just one of the greatest stories here at Gateway. And for a few moments, I just wanted to ask you, what was it like? First of all, what year was it when you came, your first time here at Gateway?
Yeah. So it was Sunday the 21st of August, 2011.
For real?
Fantastic.
For real.
For real.
Fantastic. So what was it like, just in a few words, what was it like when you first walked in? You must have been feeling a bit apprehensive, I would imagine.
Well, I didn't know anyone. The only way we knew about this church was that my daughter Holly went to school with Pastor Jason, Pastor Trina's daughter Holly, and she was going to start high school, so that's why we came here, and I didn't know anyone, so I came in, I can't remember what the welcome was like at the door, so sorry if you were on that day. I was probably very nervous and just come in and sat down, and Holly, they did kids' church the way that we do it now, and after worship, so I was sitting by myself. I think it was about the fourth seat back, so I can still remember that as well. And she's like, "Mum, I'm going upstairs." And I was like, "Okay, thanks." So then I was just sitting there, and I actually felt like I wasn't by myself, even though there was no one around. Mm. I felt that Pastor Jace was just preaching to me with what he was preaching about, and I can still remember that as well.
What did I say?
I can't remember the exact words, but you were talking about, I can tell you, you're talking about the paralyzed man and the four people carrying him to Jesus, and that it's okay for you to sit on the mat and for someone else to carry you.
Praise God.
There you go.
That was a good message, yeah. Praise God. That's awesome. And what happened next? Like, there, I believe the story goes that there was an altar call given like we did today,
yep.
Gave people the opportunity to come forward for prayer, yep. And you came forward. Now, yep. But you said something to God before
yep. Yep. You came. So at that stage, we did the altar call at the end, and so I was sitting there and listened to everything that Pastor Jay said, and I was a Christian in the past, so I had faith in the past and that, and I was angry with God, and so I said, I could feel my heart going, and Pastor Jay said, if you feel like you want to give your heart to God, come up the front and someone will come and stand next to you. So this next bit, I don't recommend everyone doing it, but some people, if you're like me, and you stick to your word, then maybe do it. And I said to God, I said, I'm going up the front. I said, if I go up the front and no one stands next to me, I said, that's it. Sorry, I'm going to cry. I said, that's it. I'm never walking back into a church again and I'm done. Like, you know, because my world was broken. So, you know, so I come up the front and Kate's daughter, Beck, come and stood beside me, which was the first time that she had ever stepped out in faith as well.
Really?
Yeah. Wow. Yeah. And so can I just say, because with Kate going to those different churches and that, if she hadn't have done that and then come to our church, we wouldn't be here today because I was going to walk. Right. Like if no one come and stood next to me and Beck's daughter come and stood next to me, I was going to walk. And Pete and I were talking about it last night, and like that's a whole generation. So we've brought Pete's family get to know Christ. My daughter's down in Melbourne at Planet Shakers Bible College, all because somebody who was probably scared stepped out and went and stood next to someone. Didn't know why she had to do it, but it's changed a whole generation. Yep.
That's awesome. Thank you, Deb. Give her a big hand. That was fantastic. Thank you so much. There's a great story in the Bible told by Jesus in Luke chapter 15, verses 11 to 32. This is going to form Gateway Word of the Week, which is posted every Monday morning. And it's the story of the prodigal son. But today, I'm going to call it the story of the loving and welcoming father. And as I was preparing, just going over my notes yesterday, I was looking for confirmation as to whether or not that was the story that I needed to close with today. And when I was here at our 10 a.m. Saturday service, when Pastor Barley got up to preach, it's the exact story that he began to talk about. So I know that God is speaking to us as a church, and he is revealing the Father's heart to us. And so Jesus chooses this story as an example to illustrate and reflect God's open and welcoming heart. In this story, in case you don't know, a father has two sons. One is younger and the other is older. The younger son asks the father for his inheritance, and the father grants him his request without question, nor does he seek to override the boy's will. In other words, the father just lets the boy go. That's a testimony to the freedom that we have in Christ. Even if we make a wrong decision, I'm not saying that God, through the Holy Spirit, will seek to warn us and to prevent us heartache down the track. But at the end of the day, God will not make you and I do anything, and neither will we as a church. The word prodigal, in case you don't know, means to waste what one has been given on fruitless and worthless pursuits. And it implies all kinds of immoral indulgences to the point that this prodigal son becomes broke, he becomes lost, and he's alone. But in Luke chapter 15, verse 17, we see that there's a turning point in the story where the Bible says that the prodigal son, once he had lost everything, it says in verse 17 that he came to his senses. I'm sure that if we've all been around long enough, there's been a time where we've just kind of come to our senses. We've woken up. We were asleep, but now we're awake. And sometimes, and I'm a personal testimony to what I'm about to say. Sometimes we have to hit rock bottom before we begin to look up and face reality. You know, when you're hurt bad enough and for long enough, you're ready to take the next step towards progressive and permanent change. And I can't tell you how many times I've been there where I've just hurt long enough for, you know, bad enough. And I'm thinking, this is it. This is ridiculous. I'm not taking this. I'm not putting up with this anymore. If it's going to be, then it's up to me. I'm going to stand up and step out. In verses 18 to 20, we read, this is the prodigal son talking. He said, at home, he said, even the hired men have food enough to spare, and yet here I am starving to death. He said, I know, I will go back to my father's house, and I will say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Please, it's like, at least take me as a hired man. So he got up and returned to his father. You know, this turning point in verse 20, where he gets up and returns to his father, the Bible calls this return or this turnaround as repentance. And repentance is not only a beautiful word, but it is simply turning around, where we become aware that where we're heading is actually the wrong direction. Have you ever been on the highway in Melbourne or Sydney and you know that you're on the wrong road? And the worst thing that you can do is be stubborn and be prideful and just stay the course, but no, we've got to stop and make a U-turn. We've got to turn around and get on and head in the right direction. In verse 20, it says, and while the son, the prodigal son, catch this now, remember this is the story that Jesus chooses to illustrate the love of God the Father. It says that while he was still a long distance away, the Father saw him. And filled with love and compassion, the Father doesn't wait for the son to come to him, but the Father runs to his son, embraces him, kisses him, and welcomes him home. And I don't know what image you have of God today, but that is the image of our God the Father. You know, if you want to know what God is like, if you want to know what God the Father is like, then look no further than this story, as it's a picture of God's love and grace toward us. You can already tell that the prodigal son, and to his surprise, the son is not scorned by the father, but he is welcomed home. There is no indication that the father has turned against his son or feels anything other than great love and affection. And that's exactly what God feels towards you right now. It does not matter where you are at, where you have been, God's love and affection and compassion is towards you. And if you forget everything else today, please remember that alone. I just want to invite the music team to come. And as they're coming, I want to read to you just an excerpt from a book entitled Capital of the World. Ernest Hemingway wrote about a father in Spain who had a son named Paco. Because of his son's rebellion, Paco's father became very bitter and angry toward his son. So much so that he kicked his son out of their home. But after years of bitterness, the father's anger ended and he realized he'd made a mistake. He began to look for Paco but could never find him. Finally, in an act of desperation, the father placed an advertisement in the Madrid newspaper. And the advert read, the headlines were, Paco, all is forgiven. Meet me at the newspaper office at 9 a.m. tomorrow. Love your father. This is a true story. Paco is rather a common name in Spain. And Hemingway wrote, when the father arrived at the newspaper office at 9 a.m. the next morning, there were 600 young men present, all named Paco, waiting and hoping to receive forgiveness from their father. In Luke chapter 15, verses 21 and 23, the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your child. But the father said to his servants, look at the father's response to the son's statement. He says, quick. See, there's no delay with God's love and forgiveness. Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. That robe was to cover his filth and his past. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. It's clear that the prodigal son was expecting the lowest form of acceptance from his father, which was pity. But instead, the son was not only forgiven, but he was given a party. And I just want to invite us to stand this morning. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, he, God, is willing and ready to forgive us of all our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Thanks for listening to this week's message from Gateway Life Church. We hope you were equipped, encouraged, and empowered. To stay engaged or to learn more about us, please visit gatewaylifechurch.org.au. We hope to see you soon.